Well, good evening. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In a message I've entitled Parenting, Where to Begin. We are in the middle of a cereals? You want some cereal? No. Anyhow, I had a friend that I'll tell you the story sometime. But the title of my series is Raising Children in a Raging World, and this installment is Parenting, Where to Begin, Ephesians chapter 6. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather, Lord, in your presence, because, Lord, we know that in your word you said where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst. And so, Lord, we recognize and we are honored, Lord, to have your Spirit among us. And Lord, we invite him to do what you've given him to do, and that is to teach us, Lord, all the things that you have spoken to us, to instruct us and to show us, Lord, just what we need as your children to meet the needs that we have for direction, for purpose, for power, for wisdom, Lord. And so I pray tonight that as we open your word, God, that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, we look again at the world around us and we see the craziness, and Lord, we see the ways of man being given precedence over your word. And God, we recognize much of what we are dealing with by way of confusion and trouble, Lord, is the result of not taking heed, Lord, to your word. And so, God, I pray tonight that as we have gathered, Lord, that we would be those who hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight, especially, Lord, as it applies to raising children. And so, Lord, speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in our first installment, we looked at children and learned to see them the way God sees them, not as baggage, not as, oh, these kids. But children are a gift from God. And that parenting is a privilege that God has given to us. And they are like olive plants we saw. You see, you have to maintain and care for them as they grow. And they have tremendous potential, like that olive plant has the ability to grow into a tree, and the fruit and the oil that comes from that olive tree is precious. So they have great potential. And the responsibility for training them and growing them in the Lord is, well, it's ours. It's not the church's, I mean, in the sense that you can kind of send the kids off to church, and a lot of people do that. Well, send the kids. We're going to go somewhere else while the kids are at church. You see, it's something that you have been called to do, to raise them in the way of the Lord. And then last time together, we looked at the home and what the home that these children are in should be like. It's a home. It should be a home where righteousness is seen increasingly. It should be a home where the Lord is loved deeply. And it should be a home where your children see an example of what it means to be godly, to live godly. And so that brings us to our text tonight. And here, as we look at our text tonight, we see that Paul takes great care to address God's intended order of relationships among believers. He instructs here. Now, in this previous chapter, in chapter 5, he's talked about the need to wake up those of you that are sleeping and arise from the dead, and
Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, chapter 5 says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then he tells wives how it is that they should behave and the kind of relationship that should mark their relationship with their husband. He tells the husbands how to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then he shows us that it's a picture, the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, of the relationship that Christ has with the church. And then he moves on here, and he doesn't leave out. Remember, these letters were written to be read to the church corporately. And what we see here is that God doesn't leave children out. He doesn't leave young people out. This letter here in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read it out of the New King James here. It says, children, in verse 1 of chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then he deals with the fathers. But tonight we're going to just deal with the children. And he starts off with, children, obey your parents. Because in doing so, you see, when a child obeys their parents, it is bringing honor to God. You see, these words written here were lived out, you remember, in the life of Jesus when he was young. Because he was in the temple, they had gone to the temple on a regular basis, you see, as a good Jewish boy raised in a Jewish home. And you might remember the story. At one point, Mary and Joseph and the whole clan had for home with the brothers and sisters, and they got a little ways down the road, and they realized, where's Jesus? What happened? Joseph, wasn't Jesus? Well, I don't know, Mary, I thought you were paying attention. And they had lost Jesus. And so they cruised back there to the temple, and there's Jesus in the temple, and he's talking to and reasoning with the teachers there. And of course, in that context, his mother says is not happy with him, and she says to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And Jesus replied to mom and dad. He says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And listen to this. And was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. I want you to note something. He reminds mom and dad, hey, I'm God, basically. I must be about my father's business, okay? But I want you to note something, teenagers, because I think he was a teenager here. Most think he was a teenager here by this time, and the scripture would indicate that. He went home, and he made his statement, but then he went home and did what? He submitted to them. He submitted to them. He lived out, children, obey your parents. So important is this teaching, you see. In 2 Timothy,
Paul writing, he says, you know, I want you, Timothy, to make sure that you continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing those from whom you learned them and how from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through or in Christ Jesus. Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's writing here and he's telling children, hey, there is an obligation here that children have to obey their parents. You see, it is expected that children will obey their parents. It is, in fact, not simply a suggestion. It is a command given by God that children obey their parents. Now he's talking to those who are within the framework of God's covenant, of course. Those who have responded, this is written to a church, to the grace of God. And he's telling the children to obey their parents and recognizing at the same time that it is the duty of parents to raise their children to love and obey God and to teach them obedience, to teach them to honor their parents, to train them to love and obey the word of God. I want you to understand something. The home, dad, mom, is a home where love, relationship, respect, and honor is due. It's not a boot camp. It's not where dad goes, kids, and all of a sudden he whistles or something, and all the pop to attention. You know, like in The Sound of Music. You remember that? You know, the guy was like a general in the, or sergeant in the army in boot camp. A child is not a machine. The child is a person. And we are to have a relationship as husband and wife, as parents and children, you see. The Phillips translation translates and paraphrases this, passage like this. Children, the right thing for you to do is obey your parents as those whom the Lord has set over you. It is an obligation to obey your parents. Your children are to be obedient. And that's clarified by explanation. Children, obey your parents. Why should I? Well, he goes on to answer it. What's it say after that? What's your Bible say? Children, obey your parents for what? You guys don't have your Bibles out, do you? You don't know where we're at in the text. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. That's right. It's right. You see, how's it right? How is obeying your mother and father right? Well, in three ways. Number one, it's the natural order of things. The right thing for you to do as a child is to obey your parents. It is the natural order. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 2, in the early part of the letter, he is establishing the fact that the whole world is accountable before God, you see, and it doesn't matter if you're just the Jews who have the law, because he talks about the Gentiles having the law of conscience. though they didn't have the law of God, the Ten Commandments, he points out that they have the law of God, you see, by way of your conscience. Natural law. I mean, it just makes sense, right? Children, obey your parents. It's the right thing. Who's going to argue with that? But maybe the child. I mean, we recognize, right, when this baby's born, that this baby is in need of parental care, right? I mean, that's just the reality. I mean, if you read at all history, if you took anthropology at the university, or if you, think of yourself as some kind of a sociologist, you know from reading that virtually all civilizations throughout history have regarded and acknowledged parental authority. And the exercise of parental authority is recognized as an indispensable foundation if you're going to have a society that's stable. So whether it's Confucius, whether it's Japan, whether it's Sahara Africa, whatever, whether it's in our Western democracy, if you read, you will realize that as man recognizes that link, you see, if it's broken between the child and the parent in terms of what the natural order is, the stability of the culture will unravel. And guess what? We're seeing that, aren't we? Why? Because, well, the government is beginning to intervene and tell us how we raise our children. And here's what's right. And here's, children, you need to tell your parents to back off, to bug out, to shut up. You don't need to listen to them. You don't need to counsel with them. You don't need to consult them. You need to listen to us. That's what's going on in our society presently. And you know what? The answer to what's going on when you have 12-year-olds committing violent crimes, when you have, all these shootings and crazy things going on, is you have the consequence and the result of just taking the authority and just setting it aside, and it starts in the home. And then it permeates out into the policeman and, hey, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That kind of attitude. I don't have to listen to mom and dad. You see, natural order. Children are to obey their parents. And the reason for that, you see, is because that natural affection, that love that a parent has for that child is that which should motivate that parent to care for them and protect them. Sadly, that's not always the case today, but that's the way natural law, that's what should be the case. So it's right according to natural law, number one. Number two, it's right in agreement with God's law. Of course, he's referring here back to Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments. And he tells us there how we are to live life. God reminding his people how life works, how the program, how his plan for man works. Sometimes you hear people, parents in their frustration saying, well, I don't know what I'm doing. I wish you kids came with an instruction manual. Well, guess what? Newsflash, they did.
They do. They have an instruction manual. The same God that gives you the gift and the privilege of raising a child has given to you and to me His Word, so that we know how to raise a child. You know what the problem is? As we have thrown it off. It's right there in front of us, the instructions and how it is that we are to raise children. But if we rebel against that and say no and don't pay any attention to the instruction manual, we find ourselves in the place that many a father finds himself at Christmas time when they open the present and then it says some assembly required. And you don't read the instructions and you just start putting things together. And the next thing you know, you plug this thing into there and you put the cap on it. And you were supposed to put this washer on before you put the cap on it. Now the cap that you placed on it doesn't come off. So you're going to have to tear it apart and figure out how to, you know, monkey wrench the thing together or kind of string it together in some capacity because you failed to read the directions. A lot of the frustration in raising children has come because people don't pay any attention to what the Creator gave to us by way of a manual by which to raise children, you see. The writer here of Ephesians, Paul, is reminding them that in the context when God speaks to people through His servant, or spoke to people through His servant Moses, and gave them the law. You see, He gives to them what is needed for proper instruction of children. He tells them, along with us, you are to be holy, God says, as I am holy. In Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 5, it says, every one of you shall revere his mother and father. You see, holiness is not something, it's not about wearing a robe and, you know, dressing a certain way. Holiness is displayed by us as parents and by our children. Holiness is seen in our obedience to God and our obedience to His Word. In the same way, again, the context of this whole thing is family. Instruction is given for the wife to submit. Instruction is given to the husband to love as Christ loved the church, you see. And so what we have here is an ongoing thing. He's describing here what a godly, a holy family looks like. And the purpose, of course, echoes back to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, where God has a plan to unite all things under Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It's talking about bringing all people. You see, no matter what race, and this is where any prejudice, any discrimination in the sense of racial discrimination or sexual discrimination breaks down. You see, in Christ, there's no Jew. There's no Gentile. You see, we're one in Christ. That's God's desire and design, that we love one another, that we not be, you know, all caught up in uniformity in the sense that we're all exactly the same, because we're not. There's a diversity that has got a unity in it as well. Like male and female, different. We approach life differently. But guess what? In the marriage relationship, there's that difference, and yet there's harmony at the same time. The question, you see, is how can a child love and obey God who he has not seen if they won't love and obey their father and mother whom they have seen? Paul is emphasizing the fact that a child's obedience, love, and respect for his parents or her parents and authority is given by God. And that's what men are trying to take away from us. Take away that authority that is given to you by God to raise your child in the ways of the Lord, to discipline your child in the ways of the Lord. Now listen, we as parents, if we want our children to honor us, then we need to give honor to them as well. We need to behave in a way that is godly. As parents, our children are not to obey us because we're geniuses. They are not to obey us because we've figured everything out. Because guess what? We haven't. They're not called to obey us because we do everything correctly. They don't do everything correctly. And guess what? Newsflash for you, you don't either. Paul is saying the reason that this is to take place within the Christian home is not because the parent is infallible, but because God's word is infallible. You see, that's the authority that we have, is the word of God. And that is to be submitted to by everyone in the family. The word of God is the foundation of all instruction. It's to be revered. It's to be taught. It's to be modeled. You see, the words and the truths that we teach, the direction and the correction that we give, needs support biblically. That demonstration to our children that it's not just about talking the talk, but it's about walking the walk. You see, the scripture says, these words that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. They're in Deuteronomy 6 that we read last week. Upon your hearts, and you will teach them to your children when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You see, the church, nobody else, no pastoral team will be able to compensate for the absence of the instruction that is given in the home by the mother and father to the child. It doesn't matter how good of a high school or junior high pastor and team you have. If you are not giving to your child instruction in the word at home, if you're just giving it out and not living it out, then guess what? You're going to reap the consequences. You see, it says here, we are to be those who, according to God's law, we recognize it's right. Children, obey your parents, for this is right because of the nature of things and because of the law of God. And then thirdly, we are to obey your parents, for this is right. You see, this speaks here, this picture is that of a child that is bearing testimony to their relationship, the relationship of their parent to the Lord. There needs to be that gospel-centered, grace-exercised practice that goes on with the parents. And none of us score 100%, do we? When it comes, wives, to submitting to your husband, can you say, always, always, never fails, I submit to my husband willingly and reverently on a regular basis? Are you doing good with that? None of you are perfect that way. And husbands, none of you are perfect when it comes to loving your wife as Christ loved the church and always putting her, needs and all before your own. If there's anyone that is doing that, go ahead and step forward here and I'll let you sing a solo. Anyone? Anyone who wants to come down the aisle and show us? You see, in the same way, I mean, one day everything will be perfect, but right now, we're battling. And so the obligation is to obey, and the explanation is because it is right by nature and by law and by the gospel. He tells them that this is not just the right activity, but it's a reward, right? He says here, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And here it is, which is the first commandment with promise. There's a reward here for obeying your mom and your dad. It is the first commandment with promise, the Bible says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. The NIV translates this, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You see, wherever we go, this law of God applies. It doesn't matter which country you're in. It doesn't matter which government you're, under. You see, this applies across the board. And so when we honor our father and mother, and listen, that doesn't end, by the way, that doesn't end with when you grow up and go out of the house. You're to still honor. Now, obedience is a different story, but you're still to honor your father and mother in the sense of being there to care for them, to still hold respect for them. You see, to live in a way that, well, your name doesn't show up in the paper, for committing a spree of crimes. But your name, their name, you see, is honored, that behaving in a way that is honorable before man. And to do so, guess what? We simply need to concentrate on honoring God. We are to honor our father and mother. And again, there's a difference between obeying and honoring your parents. Obedience is outward. Honoring is inward. Obedience is an action. Honor is an attitude. And that's you need to be careful because we can get an attitude, especially if our parents aren't walking with the Lord and they're doing some things that we don't like and that's bugging us and maybe they don't agree with us on something and their opinion we don't like. And we need to be careful that we don't get an attitude towards them. I don't like them. I don't want to go over that. If I don't see them for a month, I'm fine. And there's a just a kind of a bitter kind of growling and grinding going on. We're to honor them.
It's a story of a little boy that was misbehaving, and his mother told him to go sit in the corner. And he went into the corner there and sat. After a while, mom went to check on him, and she said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I just want you to know, Mom, that I'm sitting down on the inside, but let me tell you, I'm standing up. I mean, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, I don't like you," is basically the thing. Now, there comes a time, again, where my children no longer obey me, and of course, I'm in that time. But there will never come a time, and there should never come a time, where they dishonor me. You see, when you teach your children to obey and honor you, you're teaching them not only what is right and what is required, but you're teaching them what is rewarding, that it may go well with them. Listen, know this, God honors the children that honor their parents. I mean, that's just a reality of life. If a child will listen to godly parents, listen, things will go well. If you listen to the counsel of God, you give your children the counsel of God. There's no guarantee that they won't die in some tragic accident or of some disease, but I'll tell you what, it will definitely do, you know, well. You would do well to teach them the word of God, and you would do well as a parent to, you would do well as a child to honor your parents and as a child to obey them, because you'll escape a lot of sin and sorrow and suffering. Won't be hanging out with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong, in the wrong place at the wrong time. So you teach your children in the right way. It's not enough to teach your children the right message. You need to teach them the right manner. That's why Paul says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath." Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul talks to fathers primarily, I believe, here, because they are the head of the home. Dad, guess what? You're the pastor. You're the leader of your home. And those children that God has given to you, you can either beat down and burden by being on their case 24/7, or you can build them up. You can either discourage them or encourage them. And there's something about dads. There is something. I'll admit that myself. When your kid's like already kind of bugged and throwing a little fit, you go, nee, 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 and you make the face. Oh, look at that face. Look, I'm making the same face. Guess what that's doing? You're provoking your child to wrath. The Bible says don't provoke, don't tease. And guys, I don't know if all you guys struggle with this, but it was something that I struggled with and still have a little bit of struggle with my grandchildren even. Or just, I mean, when I just like sometimes give them a hard time and just kind of, and it's wrong and it's sin. You need to encourage them, dads. Jay Kessler in his book, 10 Mistakes Parents Make, and this is with teenagers, gives us a list of how, if we're not careful, we can aggravate, frustrate, and provoke our children. Listen to this list of mistakes, the things that we do that can provoke them, and see if when you hear them and you try it on for size, if it describes you. And if it does, repent. Mistake number one: a failure to be a consistent model. The old "do as I say and not as I do." Mistake number two: a failure to admit when you're wrong. Listen, I'm the adult, and I don't care what you think. You do it my way. You see, number three, a failure to give honest answers to honest questions. You kind of shut that down. Because I said so, that's why. No dialogue. Mistake number four is failure to let your teenager develop a personal identity. They may say, well, I want to be this. And you go, you want to be what? Oh, that's stupid. What a dumb thing that is. You don't make any money at that. Those are a dime a dozen. I remember that with my own father. As I wanted to be a rock and roll guy, you know, kind of a rock and roll star, and to do music. And my dad goes, oh, there's a dime a dozen. You'll never make that. You can't do that. That's just stupid. You see that? That's discouraging to them. Mistake number five, a failure to major on the majors and a minor on the minors. Ladies, this room's a pigsty. That becomes your main thing. Keep your room clean, keep your room. And you ignore everything else. You see, you don't ignore what they do, and you just look for what they don't do. Mistake number five is a failure to communicate approval and acceptance. Can't you do anything right? Sheesh. What's wrong with you? Ever do that? Mistake number seven is a failure to approve their teenage friends without making any attempt to get to know them. So they bring home the guy with 5 tattoos, 75 piercings, with a mohawk, and it's green. And when they come home, where'd you get him? Where'd you find her? And you don't even have any dialogue. You don't even spend any time. You don't pay any attention to get to know who that person is. Judging just by appearance. We're warned against that as believers, period. Mistake number eight, failure to give your teenager the right to fail. You did what? I can't believe you would do that. Hey, have you ever failed? And when you fail, aren't you glad God doesn't come up with the lecture? Oh, look at you. Yeah. Look at you. I mean, how stupid is that? I mean, you realize the other day you did this and then you did that a few days ago. And what's it, man? What's wrong with you? What a loser. I love the fact that when Peter failed and denied the Lord 3 times, that the Lord came looking for him. And Peter, when he found him, Peter goes, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus goes, do you love me more than these, Peter? And yeah, feed my sheep. He recommissioned him. He didn't disavow his failure. But he didn't leave him there and push him down. We can do that to our children and discourage them as a result. Mistake number nine, as a failure to discuss things and talk about things that are uncomfortable. You know, I do the pre-marriage counseling here at the church, and I have the last appointment. And the last appointment has to do with sex. And you know what I found out? A lot of parents, even parents who are faithful, who are godly, who have been here for years at the church, when I ask, so have your parents ever talked to you about sex? No, they just said, don't do it until you're married. Have they ever talked to you about the difference the way men and women are, other than just the equipment? Have they ever talked to you about the difference in the way, you know, their approach to sex? No. Uncomfortable. Needful. Discuss, be willing to discuss things that are uncomfortable. There's a lot of times watching the news where you can discuss things that are uncomfortable. There are maybe circumstances that pop up on a regular basis. I don't want to talk about that, but you need to talk about those things. Be willing to talk about things that maybe cause you to leave your comfort zone that you'd rather just ignore. Number 10, failure to take time. Kind of busy right now. Could you come back later? You see, failure to take the time and to make the time. Listen, parents, the way you teach is just as important as what you teach. And if you want to be a successful teacher of your children, you need to model what you teach and teach it, listen, with a passion. This is what the Bible says. You better straighten up. This is what the Bible... Not that kind of passion. A positive, encouraging passion. One that will encourage them to grow in the Lord and to be willing to approach the Lord. To be willing when they fail to know that God is gracious and forgives them. Yes, there's a consequence to sin, and yes, there needs to be consequences. But those consequences aren't intended to condemn. You see, we need to be careful of that. Proverbs 16:21, New Living Translation, says, "The wise are known for their understanding, and instruction is appreciated if it's well presented." You can teach your children by being on them all the time and screaming and fussing and criticizing and harassing them. Or you can teach them by encouraging them, looking for the good, looking for what they do well. I look at Jesus and I see in Revelation, and you can read this for your homework, in chapter 2 and 3, where he's dealing with the churches. And whenever Jesus deals with the churches and there's things wrong that need correction, you know where he starts? He always starts, if there's anything, good thing that they're doing, he calls attention to that first. And then he says, but here's a problem. You're doing this right, you're doing that right, and I appreciate that, and you're doing great here, but let me tell you, there's an area here that you're struggling with that needs attention, that needs to be recognized, that this needs to change. You see, having that kind of an attitude, looking for the good and for the right, seeking to build them up, and yes, correct them, but do so with compassion. Don't do so with a holier-than-thou attitude. Do it with humility. Saying, you know what, man, I remember what it was like to struggle with this. When's the last time you said that to your teenagers especially? I struggled with this. And being willing, again, to talk about stuff that's uncomfortable, some struggles that you had. You don't have to go blow by blow into all the details, but you understand, hopefully all of you understand the struggle with sin and obedience, because guess what? We all struggle with it, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all saved by grace, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And tragically, well, we can't leave all sin in the past, because some of you sinned today. In fact, all of you probably at one point or another
failed to have the right attitude or right to do the take the right action in a situation. You see, God wants us to be those who correct others, yes, but do so with humility, with compassion. That's what Jesus, he says, he looked upon the sheep and the Pharisees were beating them with the law. The Bible says, and they were correct. They were correct in what the Bible says, but there was no compassion. Jesus said, I would that you have compassion. But you don't. You don't remember. You don't put yourself in their shoes. You think that you've got it all together. And as a parent, you can, you know, we can cop that attitude if we're not careful. So that humility, that compassion. We need to teach our children the right master. And it's not enough to put a roof over your children's head. You need to put the Lord in your children's hearts. That's what we need. It's not enough to give them clothing physically. We need to give them armor and equip them spiritually. That's why Paul says, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we are to discipline our children when they are wrong. That word for training literally means discipline, and discipline is not bad. In fact, if you don't exercise discipline in the lives of your children, if you don't teach them to obey and to honor you and to treat people with respect and consideration, you don't love your children if you're unwilling to discipline them. I know that I'm going to get some pushback on this, but it's God's word. It's up to you. You see, to apply it, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him, and Proverbs 13:24, and he does so promptly. Listen, that's what the Bible says. A little discipline early in life can save a lot of heartache later in life. You see, I heard about a young mother who went to her pastor and said, I'm having trouble with my son. Pastor said, what's wrong? She said, yesterday I warmed his soup and called him for lunch and he didn't come. The soup got cold, so I warmed it again and called him again and he didn't come. I warmed his soup up the third time and called him again and he still didn't come. And finally, after I warmed his soup the 10th time, I lost it and screamed at it, and he finally came. And she asked the pastor, what do you think my problem is? The pastor said, you're warming the wrong thing. You need warmed in the posterior. You need a little fire on that padded place that God gave to apply that rod. Not something you ever apply, nor should you pick up that rod to give him discipline if you're angry. You see, you need to do so in a very controlled and loving way. And what I've found that helped me over the years is I would sit down with him, and I'd say, do you know why you're going to be disciplined? And then I made them tell me why. And if they didn't know why, then I told them why. And I said, I love you. And you know what? I'm not mad at you. But you know what? You disobeyed me. And for that, you are going to be disciplined. That's key, folks. This whole idea that we just, you know, let things go. We're to direct our children to what is right. And I'll tell you what, if you don't discipline them when they're young, If you don't discipline them before they become teenagers and you start then, you know, trying to deal with it, it's too late. You need to start when they're young. And what I used to tell one of my sons, who probably got more spankings than all the rest put together, I'd say, you know what? I'm spanking you now because I love you. But if you don't learn to take responsibility and do what's right here, listen, down the road, there'll be policemen with billy clubs that will be spanking and hitting you, who really, they just do so because you're a problem to them. They don't do it out of love. You see, that discipline, I know, is something today that people are just, I mean, you see it all over the place, just letting the kids run wild. Inconsiderate. Just letting them throw a temper tantrum and scream and yell and the top of their lungs and throw a little fit. The direction here is to train or discipline. It's to admonish, to place before in their mind that there is a consequence to disobedience, to disregarding authority. And you see, as you teach them authority in the home, when they, as they grow, they get out there, and so they learn authority from the boss. They regard authority. You don't grow into, if you let them grow without that discipline and direction, they're gonna do their own thing, man. It's hard to get them back in. Yes, God saves people and he changes people and that kind of a thing. But why would you allow them? Why would you want them to go through all the craziness that happens along that road to get thrown into jail, to get beaten by a policeman, to get, you know, beat up by a bunch of, you know, his friends or something because he has an attitude or she has an attitude. We need to train them in the things of the Lord. We need to give to them the word of God. And whenever there's a discipline, a biblical, hey, here's what the Bible says. Here's what you did. You lied. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. And so, I love you. I'm not mad at you. But you know what? You disobeyed. You disobeyed me and you disobeyed God. And so you know what? I'm going to discipline you. And then every time after I was done disciplining, I wrap my arms around him, give him a big hug, and say, I love you. As soon as I was done with the spanking, I hugged them. In fact, they learned over the years, out of all five of them, when I was done spanking them, they'd immediately turn to me and hug me, and I'd hug them, and I'd pray with them. That was just the habit. That's just the way it went. Okay? And that's the kind of discipline they need. They don't need abuse. They don't need you to come angry and wait. That's what happens a lot of times. And this is where the abuse takes place, is you say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. I told you not to do that. Did you hear me? Don't do that. And they keep at it. They maybe give a little space, but they go back at it. And finally, they take that thing that you told them not to touch and that falls on the floor and breaks into a million pieces. And then you, in a rage, go, get out of here. Did you hear what I told you? I told you not to do that, man. That's it. Get into your room. And then you get the belt out or you get the spoon out and you start wailing on. That's abuse. And you know what? If you get put in jail for that, you get put in jail for that. That should not be the case. Abuse is wrong. But loving discipline is the right thing to do. But it needs to be done with the proper attitude and with the proper heart. And with the authority and with the love and the grace of God's word. There are times where I wanted to teach my children about grace. And so I remember one particular son. I'm not going to give you his name. But he earned a spanking. So I said, go upstairs. Sometimes that was a good thing for me to cool off if I was a little bit, you know, I recognized that that I could get out of control. So I'd say, you go upstairs. I'll be up there in a minute. So I needed to pray and take a little time. And I was walking up the stairs, and I told him to bend over, got the spoon, reared back to spank him, and then, bam, I hit the bed right beside him. And I said, you know what that is? That's mercy. You see, he ate a cookie and he lied about it. And so that's why the reason for the spanking, he lied about it. He said, I didn't have it. Of course, he was not very smart at that point. He thought he was, but he had chocolate on his face from the chocolate chips when he was swearing he didn't eat it. So I said, that's mercy. And I didn't spank him. In fact, I said, you know what? Mercy is you didn't get what you deserve. Grace is you get what you don't deserve. And I went downstairs and got him another cookie. I said, here, that's grace. You see, there are times, teaching moments, where you can do that. The whole goal is to raise them up in the way of the Lord, to show him the mercy and the grace of God, but also to show him, hey, there's consequences to sin. You need to teach them to love God's word. And they'll love God's word if you what? Love God's word. And you share it with them lovingly. You teach them and you know, you use it and you teach them God's word in a if you the only time you bring up God's word is when they're getting disciplined, you're in trouble. It says you need to talk of it when you're cruising along the road, when you're walking along, when you're driving somewhere, to just take advantage of teaching moments. There will be teaching moments. And we need to take full advantage of those. So be careful. Don't ever discipline your children out of selfish satisfaction or to show your own power. In fact, when you discipline your child, if you've got the proper attitude, you're not going to want to do it, but you're going to realize God's called you to do it. And so you need to be obedient to the Lord. And that's what I would tell my kids. I say, listen, you disobeyed, and now you want, don't spank me, Dad, please don't spank me. Wait a minute. You disobeyed God. Now you want me to disobey God? I'm sorry. I cannot disobey God. You see, the consequence of sin. They learn that sin causes pain at a young age. Now, only do it. Only discipline them. Don't, be careful that you, when they're young, when they, if they, there's a thing that you need to discern. There's childish foolishness where they did just something stupid because they're too little and 2 or 3 years old and they just did it out of it's foolishness. Then there's open rebellion. And you can tell and you can discern and you need to pray to discern the difference because just defiance and rebellion, that needs discipline. Childish foolishness, Give them grace. Give them grace. And you know what? A lot of prayer. A lot of prayer. Pray with them. Love them. Recognize your responsibility to raise them in the way of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have heard these things, God, I pray for the parents in here. We're raising children at this point in life, Lord. I know that we're raising them in a world that's gone crazy.
And Lord, as the series is entitled, Raising Children in a Raging World, Lord, we are called to be different. And we are called to follow you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us both the courage, the candor, and the attitude, the grace, the compassion, Lord, to do what's right and to raise our children in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. God, it's sad, but we do live in a world where children are abused. And God, we don't want to be those kinds of parents. We want to be those that are used, Lord, to encourage and to look at those children with your heart and your eyes and to love them. Lord, and love sometimes involves giving correction, Lord, and giving direction. And Lord, knowing that there's consequence for sin, but Lord, also encouraging them. Lord, when we see them lay hold of the truths of your word, and when we see them, Lord, seeking to honor you and to obey and to please, Lord, may we have the eyes to see that as well, Lord, and may we be those who commend them. And Lord, who have compassion and are open, Lord, to just share with them and communicate your love and your word to them in a way, Lord, that causes them to love you. So God, fill us with your spirit to that, and we cannot do this on our own. We can't find the balance on our own. We need your word, and we need your spirit to give us that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.